1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you don't have a Bible, they are in some of the seat spacers between your seats. Encourage you to open up to that and get a hunger for God's Word. I am going to read out of the New King James, and then I'm going to reference during the sermon in the NIV, just to give a little shout out to all my King James people. I know we're not all the way there, it's only New King James, but it'll be a wonderful morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Would you read and listen with a sense of worship in your heart this morning? Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away with these dumb idols. However, you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversity of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, and to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as the Spirit wills. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. May God add His blessing and power to the Word this morning. In the book of Colossians, Paul, who also writes 1 Corinthians, says this in verse 17. He says, Jesus is the head, the beginning of all things, and in Him all things hold together. In that passage, he will share how Jesus is the center of your relationship with God. It is through the sacrifice of Jesus that you have relationship with God the Father, and you also have relationship with God the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the baptizer in the Spirit and the one who gives the Spirit. Paul will go to great lengths to say, Jesus is the center, and He is the center of your relationship with God. In 1 Corinthians 12, he will say, and through the book of 1 Corinthians, he will say, and Jesus should be the center of every other relationship you have too. 1 Corinthians is a book about trying to figure how Jesus is the center and how to make sure even good things do not become the center of our relationships. In the passage I just read you, Paul talks about at least six things, that are good things, that are healthy parts of a church, but none of them are to be the center of a church. As he shares, he is actually pushing these things out of the center so that only Jesus is in the center. And we will discover that if we too enjoy and celebrate these six gifts of the church, but do not allow them to be the center of the church or our fellowship, we will discover that God's irresistible, transforming, unstoppable love will characterize this church. God's love never fails. It's just God's people who sometimes fail to love. because instead of Jesus being the center of how they relate to the people around them, they make something else, which is good, but not supposed to be the center. If you've ever been part of a church that hasn't worked right, it's because something that was good turned into the center of the church. Every bad example of Christianity that all your atheist friends, you know, give you a tough time about, say, yeah, that's really worth it. Look what Christians did. That was always the result of Jesus not being the center of that form of Christianity. I'm going to share with you six things that Paul talks about through this passage that can be blessings to the church, but will stop the church from loving if it becomes the center of the church. The first, I'm just going to use the letters, C-E-N-T-E-R. We'll see if we get through all of them. The first is represented in verse 13, where Paul says, "For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free." The first thing that's a gift to the church but can never be the center of church is culture. Culture. You see, in this moment, Paul says, look, you came from all these different backgrounds. You came from all these different cultures, Jews and Greeks. That's definitely ethnic. It's definitely geographic and race. And then he talks about slave and free. Well, that's definitely economic, and that's definitely political. He says, look, you came from all these different cultures, but when you came to Christ, all those cultures became less than what you came into, which is Jesus. When we put Jesus at the center of our church and not culture, we can love all people. But when culture becomes the center of our church, we can only love certain people. Culture cannot be the center of a church if they want to love with God's love. But when Jesus is the center of a church, the diversity of culture actually brings him great glory. As Christians, we don't love culture more than we love God. Can I get an amen? We don't love a culture more than we love people. Can I get an amen? And we certainly don't take a culture and equate it with Christianity. That is always the downfall of a movement. Every bad example of Christianity throughout history is when Christians took their culture and said, that's Christianity, and unless you're in my culture, you can't know Christ. Always the worst part of Christianity throughout the history is when a church made that mistake. Jesus is above culture, and yet he works in all cultures, which is the joy of who he is. He saved the whole world, and he has a message of peace and life for all the world. But we don't equate one culture with Christianity. Jesus, contrary to most of the world's imagery, was not a tall white man with blue eyes and brown, long, wavy hair. Jesus, believe it or not, did not speak English. I know that's going to wreck some of your worlds. All right? He didn't actually speak English. Okay? Jesus is worshipped in the great hymns of our faith and the beautiful moments of singing in the Spirit. Jesus is glorified through choruses and reverent moments of silence. Chandeliers can work, and warehouses can work. The internet can be a tool. Pews, chairs, paint colors, service times, and Lent, they're just all culture. When a church places a culture at the center of it, it's doomed to only reach a certain culture, and what's worse, to judge every other culture. But when Jesus is at the center of a church, then the love of God can reach any person at any time in God ways. Now let me give you a few examples. This may be a touchy subject for some of you and others not. And that's exactly why Pastor Sean always seems to mention those. It's my gift, bring up sensitive, touchy subjects. I just thought about this the other day. Just think, you know, I'm not saying we're doing it. I'm just thinking about it. You know, Bensley Community is 5 miles from here. And in Chesterfield County, Bensley Community is 33% white, 33% black, 33% Hispanic. Thirds. It's this awesome mixing bowl of all these cultures. What if we said, you know what, we want to reach those 33% of the Hispanics that are in Bensley. What if we took all our church signs? You know where I'm going. And we put them in Spanish and English. What if we just did that, just to say, hey, we're glad you're here. You know what, if we can make things a little simpler for while you're here, you know, why don't we do that? Now, someone in a very traditional stance might be like, Pastor Sean, you know, we're in America. I mean, Americans speak English, you know, and just kind of go that route, say that. And, you know, in the sense of not losing and appreciating their heritage, like, you know, this is the great gift. This is how we all come together through this language. Language tends to divide. I get that. But, you know, and in that moment, are we making the decision about our church signs based on Jesus as the center or propagating an American culture in that moment? What's our decision on that? If Jesus is the center and a few more people will come and feel welcome and feel thought of, then let's do that. Because in the end, culture's never the center. It's always Jesus. Can I get an amen? Amen. Some of you are like, I just said that because you told me to, Pastor Sean. All right. Now let's go a little bit more to a place where we could get confused between culture and truth. Well, Pastor Sean, you know, that's right. You know, the homosexual community, well, that's just a culture. Recreational drug use, that's just a culture. So I guess we just have to extend it. Well, no, you'll see there I've got a Q&A. The question, if culture is not the basis for our unity, then what is? Well, the answer is biblical love. This is a series about loving biblically. 2 weeks ago, I talked from John 14 and 13 and 15 about what is the Bible say love is, regardless of all the definitions of we have in our society. And you'll see that date is referenced in your notes, so you can go back and listen. But basically, we said three things. One, the Son of God is the model of love. Number two, the Word of God is the measure of love. And number three, the glory of God is the mission of love. Now, you can go back and listen to that sermon and get all the breakdown of that. It's on the internet, on our website. But what we're saying is this. If a culture expresses these three, if Jesus is the Son of God, salvation only found in Him, He is the model of how we love each other, the Word of God is how we measure that love, and the glory of God is the mission of that love, then no matter how different it is for your culture, it's in bounds. Because culture's not the center. If it's very different, you're not familiar with it, but if it honors these three, and again, listen to the sermon to break that down a little bit more, it's all good. It may be very different from what you're used to, but praise the Lord, it's Jesus-centered. Conversely, something can be as American as apple pie, and be as religious sounds. It may be a culture inbred in us with like breathing, and yet, if it does not reflect biblical love, it's out of bounds. Because it's not Jesus-centered. You know, there's a wonderful scripture in Revelations 7:9 that talks about the end of time after the second coming when we are gathered to the Son. And it says this. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count. From every nation, every tribe, people and language, standing before the throne in front of the Lamb. Culture is supposed to center around Jesus, not Jesus center around culture. But when Jesus is the center of a church, all of the nations gather around. And we together can enjoy a more full example, expression, and beholding of all He truly is. The second is expression. E, expression. You could put next to that in parentheses personality. You know, in 1 Corinthians 12, it should be verse 7, it says in the NIV, "Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for what? The common good." God makes all of us differently. We've got all crazy stories. I always think every Sunday is just an absolute miracle that I don't totally offend somebody, and I probably do and don't realize it. But why? Even the things I say come from my own background, personality, and assumption about what words and references mean. And yours may be totally different. We are different people. But we serve one great God. We have one great Savior. And we have one great mission to give Him glory. So here we are on Sunday morning, as different can be. And one of us is loud and expressive. Let's all look at that person right now. No, I'm teasing. All right. One is quiet and reflective. One is bold. One is shy. One is an extrovert. One is an introvert. One is comfortable with change. Another is scared to death of it. And if you knew their stories, you would know why. Paul says that in the church, expression or personality cannot be the center. Unity is not uniformity. Paul says diversity is used by the Spirit for what? The common good. Instead of dividing us, it brings us together. You know, as Pentecostals, sometimes we make Pentecostal and extrovert a synonym. And the two are not. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, it touches all people to be a great witness for the Lord. In the Holy Spirit, all of us get out of our comfort zones and become a little bit more and have moments that say, wow, that wasn't me, that was God. But we don't take one personality, we don't take one expression and make it the definition for holiness in our church. Jesus must be the center, and the measure must be His holiness. So, if expression, on your notes, if expression isn't the basis of unity, then what is? And the answer is biblical obedience. 1 Samuel 16:7, what does God say? God says, you know, God doesn't look at a person the way man looks at a person. A man looks at the outward appearance, but what does God do? He looks at the heart. Here Jesus is, walking among the people. And to the Pharisees, one day He cuts them down and He says, you know what? These people, all they do is they pray these big, loud, public prayers. And then a few days later, on His triumphant entry to the same Pharisees who are telling everybody to be quiet, He says, look, if they don't get loud and big, even the rocks are going to cry out. Because it's not about the expression, it's about the heart. Obedience is that. Now, some of us would say, well, Pastor Sean, that's exactly right. You know, we're just all different. So that's why I don't sing during worship. You know, that's why I don't have koinonia or fellowship groups. You know, I don't do life groups or anything, because I'm just different. Well, that's a nice thought. But expression might be a little different, but obedience still is required. How many times in John alone does it say, if you love me, you will do what? Obey my commands. You know, all of us in God's word are called to praise Him. Inherent is in His nature. He is worthy of praise. You don't meet Him and not praise Him. All of us are called to pray. All of us are called to be a witness. All of us are called to be a disciple and make a disciple. Now let me get a little crazy on you. All of us are called to bow down. All of us, all right, are called to dance, to lift our hands. Now, when I say that, what do you think? Here comes Blau doing his thing. Blau, I'm doing you right now. This is you. You know, or there's Laurel, you know. See, yeah. But that's just an expression. Maybe this is dance. Why not? What are you measuring it by? Sounds like your culture to me. Yeah. The white guys are going, yes. Oh, yeah. Yeah. It's all right. But you know what? We're all called. We're all called. You know what? To one person, bowing may be extravagant. And to another person, it may be a very humble, sincere bowing of the head. That's why I said, you know, lift your hands. You know, I don't know, whatever cultural tradition you're from, I don't know what that means to you. But you know what? The Bible talks about us lifting our hands into the Lord. So do it here, yeah, wherever you're good. And what we want to do, though, is we all want to live in a worshipful, loving, obedient environment. Jesus draws us together. Do you ever wonder, in the middle of such a diverse service with so many personalities and gifts, how do you even tell if it's like, okay, is that for me? Is that for the group? How does that work? Well, here's a great litmus test. Verse 7 says, it should turn out to the common good. You want to know how sometimes, well, definitely one of the things I use to, judge and try to keep a good order in service, like, is what they're doing helping someone become more obedient to Jesus? That could be in the middle of worship. I always say, you know, I probably pick on Laurel too much, but I always say when she's dancing, it's like, I just feel the majesty and the royalty of God. I just enjoy when she does it. I always just feel like, that's right. You know, when a king comes in, that's what happens. And that helps me be more obedient in worship. To another, there might be a word of prophecy or a moment of prayer, or someone step out, and that person is like, wow, you know what? I need to hear that. Is what you're doing in our corporate setting, is it drawing others to greater obedience to Christ? Because there are wonderful, there are different manifestations of the Spirit. But it's all for the common good. The next, the end, needs. We all come with different needs, and needs cannot be the center of a church. In verse 6, Paul says there are different kinds of workings, but the same God works all of them in all men. You know, when God's working in my life, that means there are things that I need, and He's working needs out in me. And you know what? Every time you come into this room, there's not a person here who has the same combination of season, stage, and struggle. There's nobody in this room like you. The season, you could be in the stage, whether it's, empty nest or young career. You could be in a stage of life, and you could be in the same stage, but you could be in a different season. And in the middle of all that, you know, God's working out different things in each of our lives. There are different struggles. So needs can't be the center of our church, and they can't be the center of how we relate to each other. You know, if we made needs the center of our church, we'd stop doing missions. We wouldn't hold MLK celebration services and have block parties at Shady Hill and work Friday night lights on the Jeff Davis corridor to reach out to those in the sex trade. We weren't doing that because we'd only be concerned about ourselves. That would be the center. It'd all be about how much we can bless each other and help each other. And God does all that, but there's a secret in serving. Next week I'm going to begin the series on serving joyfully, and I've got your answer for what about my needs when I serve. It's right there in the scripture. Jesus even says, do you understand what this means? We'll go over it. For some people, they should be in a season of Sabbath rest. For parents with young kids, if I could just get 5 minutes of silence, what a moment that would be. Some singles are just, they're just loving life, and the church should have twice as many activities for them because they're using the church as the center of their fellowship, and that'd be great. Some of us here are in still mourning over the loss of a loved one in the past 6 months. And contrary to TV, where in 22 minutes you have a major life-changing moment and then forget about it at the next episode, That's not the way life works. Some of us in this room are learning to trust again. And we've been hurt, and we're not very good in the big crowd. I mean, you might even look at us and think, why is that person so, like, non-compliant? And maybe it's just a miracle for me to be here today. You know, one of the things that I think we always have to keep mindful of is that our need is not the center of the church. You know, one of the things I think grieves the Lord, and I don't think we do this purposely, but we've got to be careful about when we do this, is this common thing. A loving, sacrificing, giving servant in the church who does a ministry, who starts judging everybody else in the church when those other people don't join their ministry or event. And what will they say? They'll say, hey, I was busy too, but I showed up. You ever think of actually what a self-centered, arrogant statement that you are assuming you know everything else about everybody else's life when you make that statement? You're judging them by your season, your stage, your struggles, and you're saying, everybody else should be here just like I am. You've got to be careful with those kind of things. Now, of course, this will lead to the kind of going the wrong way. And I said, well, that's right, Pastor Sean, we have different needs, so... You know, stop asking me to come to corporate prayer. You know, what's that about? Or asking me to join the block party or do the MLK service. I mean, come on, we're all different. We can't all do. And it's like, well, sure, there's some truth to that. But the question is this. If needs are not the center of our and basis of our unity, then what is? And the answer is biblical servanthood. Jesus said the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You know, we are servants of God towards each other, but especially to God who served us first. Instead of my needs being the center, my serving of Jesus and his servanthood is in it. Can you imagine a church where everybody went to everybody else and said, how can I serve you? You know, three times every year, every Jewish male was to show up to the temple regardless of their needs. In the book of Malachi, regardless of your needs, God says, test me and see if I will not in this open up the floodgates of heaven in tithing and offering. Jesus, to people with a bunch of different needs, says, go and make disciples. That's everybody. The book of Acts, they get together daily. So we want to keep biblical servanthood along with obedience and love at the center of how we continue to come together. Because when we come together, we bring God a glory and we demonstrate the very Lord's Prayer that says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Here's a little look of it, world. Here it is. Come and join us. The T is for tribe. We don't make what tribe we are the center. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12, Paul says, the body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. You know, we had the week of prayer here a few weeks ago. We had 21 prayer services in the week. 21. And you know, we had probably about 10 to 15 people who showed up to almost all of them. And we were at the end of the week, and I was coming in, and I had just so enjoyed it, but it tore up my schedule. I mean, you ask my wife. We were trying to take care of four kids in the middle of all that. And I was walking, and I was thinking about those 10 to 15 people who showed up, like, every prayer service. And I was just like, that's great. And, you know, you start thinking about it, and then you start thinking, well, why couldn't that other person come too? And I was walking in the door, and God said this clear as a bell to me. I walked through that door right there. He said, Sean, not everybody's from the tribe of Levi. Not everybody's a Levite. And it almost took me so off guard, I almost didn't connect what he was talking to me about. Hello? And then what he said was, no, think about all the people you're thinking about. Those people were meant to be at the very heart of the intercession of our church. Now, we're all called to pray. But we can't all put each other's spiritual gift and body part as the standard for everybody else. because we're all different. And we need to let those people lead us and encourage us and grow us more than we've been in that area. But we don't turn around and judge somebody else because, well, you know what, they're not from the tribe of Benjamin. Because in the tribe of Benjamin, man, we are all about being on the streets. We don't do that. We let all those things serve us all coming into Christ. If the question is, if tribe isn't the basis of unity, then what is? The answer is biblical discipleship. All of us are called to be disciples. Romans 8:29 tells us that all of us are growing into the likeness of the Son. Jesus is the culmination. He is the full display of all the tribes, of all God's people, of everything there is in God's kingdom. And when we have a piece of that, we want to both lead the church in that and encourage people to get out of their boxes to more of that, but we never want to turn it into a judgment of the other parts. Because here, what Paul says, here's the gift for the common good, and you're using it to separate the unity. You know, when I'm a worshiper and I get around a teacher, I learn the power of God's word in a deeper way. When I'm an evangelist and I get around a humble servant, I learn consistency. When I'm a leader for many, many years and I get around a new believer, I renew my first love. When I have a message of repentance and a prophetic call and I get around a person of faith and hope, I have a little bit more of the fullness of Christ in me. All the tribes become a tool for Christ and a source of unity. All the tribes lead to the outpouring. 2 Peter 3 will tell us that God desires that no one would perish. 1 Peter 2 would tell us that all of us are a royal priesthood. And that's why I want to say something about what I pray for Cornerstone. You know, in the common sense of our experience, I really don't pray for Cornerstone to have a revival. Not in the sense of how the term's been used, and maybe, not, I'm not saying unhealthy, but just not necessarily a call for Cornerstone about what revival should look like. I want to give you my definition of revival, and then I want to tell you why I'm praying for Pentecost at Cornerstone. Here's my definition for revival. Revival is one tribe seeing God use and bless their particular purpose and passion. I'll say it again. Revival is one tribe seeing God use and bless their particular purpose and passion. We've seen some wonderful God-ordained gifts to the community, revival. We've seen it in worship. A lot of times we've seen it at the altar. Sometimes it's been centered around a particular spiritual gift. But now let me give you my definition of Pentecost. Pentecost, as I see it in Acts chapter 2, is all the tribes seeing God overflow them for a witness to all kinds of people. Pentecost is when all tribes see God overflow them, the outpouring of the Spirit, for a witness to all kinds of people. I'm praying that Cornerstone would have a Pentecost. I'm praying that no matter what spiritual gift you are, no matter personality type, that you will experience the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in such a way that you both get outside your box and also use your box to become a greater witness, that people who are like you and have the same language as you and have the same context as you would say, I've heard the wonders of God in my own language. I want to see the white-collar engineer who works in downtown Richmond, who's quiet and not outgoing. I want to see him have a powerful witness, become a powerful witness for Christ in his sphere of influence. I want to see the blue-collar worker on Jeff Davis Corridor who laughs and rolls with it and is everybody's friend. I want to see them become a great witness to their sphere of influence. I want to see a single mom and a couple married for 20 years who has 4 kids. I want to see people who don't speak English well worshiping next to college English professors. I want to see a first-year middle school student love Jesus just as much as a missionary who's been on the field for 25 years. I want to see us all become an outpouring of what only God can do. My next two I'll do quickly, or hopefully so, is experience. In verse 2, Paul says, you know when you were pagans, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray the mute. I want you to consider one thing right now. However you came to Christ, or whatever moment in the church was where you really permanently changed, to you, that's your gold standard of what everybody else should experience. If you came to Christ in the middle of a street meeting, then you think everybody here should be on the streets preaching on the streets. If you came to Christ because a coworker who was just as faithful as the day is long for 3 years just lived it out and would plant seed and never really put you in a corner about it, but just kind of grew you, then you think if the whole church would just understand friendship evangelism, we'd be set. If you came to Christ in the middle of a rock concert, then we need more rock concerts. If you came to Christ or your world really changed, you got serious about Christ because of apologetics, then you think everybody here should have a PhD in apologetics. Your experience is the gold standard for everybody else here. And it's not wrong that you've got it. It's not wrong that you cherish it. And it's not wrong that you want someone else to have it. But don't judge anybody else if they don't. And don't judge anybody else if they believe that the Lord wants to use something different. That's the trick. If experience, if a watershed experience isn't the basis of unity, then what is? The answer? Biblical sanctification. You know what? I don't know how you get there, but if you become like Jesus, however that experience works, great. Obviously, you've got to all fall in line with the Word of God. I'm not after you having experience. I'm after you, as 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, it is God's will that you would be sanctified. The last one, R, refinement. All right, I cheat here. I totally cheat here, and I go out of the first 13 verses of the chapter for this one. What if you said to me, you know, Pastor Sean, I'm still a little upset about what you said about, like, you know, what if I'm not comfortable with having signs in Spanish and English? So now all of a sudden it's good for them but not for me. So, you know, how do we play that one out, Pastor Sean? Well, the R stands for refinement. And right next to that you can put the word maturity. I want you to read with me and really listen to what Paul says about handling our differences. I want you to hear what he says about maturity in Christ. Verse 22, it's in your outline. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable, they're not presented well among us, they are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. If everybody sees that already, if that's already a given, then we don't need any special treatment for that. That's good. And we're going to love each other. We're going to serve each other. We're going to worship together, prefer one another. We don't need any special treatment there. Let's see what's not presented well, and let's work towards that. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lack it. A church should see those who are least in it, in other words, the least represented, the least visible among us, should see that and say, you know what? Let's give them special honor. Let's lift them up. Let's strengthen them. We're so thankful they're with us. God bless them. You know, whether it's economically, ethnically, racially, socially. Let's see who's least representative. Let's give them some special honor. Let's build them up. Because you know what? When we come together in unity, I just get to worship Christ more. I get to see him a little bit more than I saw him. I get to understand him like I didn't understand him before. I'm so grateful that not my tribe is the only one here. That's what God's calling us to. You know, Sunday mornings requires maturity. There's nobody in this room that's getting everything they want on Sunday morning. Nobody, including the pastor. All right? Some of us, if we could worship for another half hour, that'd be great. Another half hour in the Word, that'd be great. Testimonies. That, you know, there's no one in this room getting everything they want on Sunday morning. It's not possible. But what we do is we have a maturity among us that says, you know what? I can prefer and I can sacrifice that we might have a unity, because the one thing I want more than anything else on Sunday morning is I want Jesus to be the center. I want people to know him. And so we work that out through the Word of God, through prayer and thoughtful leadership. But we all sacrifice a little bit to make that happen. That's the Q&A there. If our refinement, if our maturity level is not the center, it is not the basis of our unity, what is? It's biblical sacrifice. Jesus said, no man has greater love than this, than they lay down their life, their culture, expression, need, tribe, experience, their maturity level. Say, you know what? Lord, for what is greater? We're not talking lack of standards. We're just talking unity in Christ. And so we prefer. Can you imagine a church that does that? Now, you know what? We're still all part of the same family, so it's really important if you're a culture of worship, well, we still got to give that to you. So we have something like the dwelling place, or we have soaking prayer where you just hang out as long as you want. We have a Beth Moore Bible study where you can read more than you've ever read in all of your life in one sitting just for homework. You know, what we want to do is we want to come together in unity and then with passion build one another up and have a daily experience that lifts all the different parts of the body together. But they all work towards Christ. Could you imagine being in a church like that? You are in a church like that. We're growing. We got a little work to do. But that's exactly the church you're part of. And if we will keep Jesus at the center, his irresistible, unstoppable, never defeated love will bring joy and healing to our own lives, and we'll get to see the very thing we pray. Bend me, use us, glorify your name. There's no better way to finish a sermon like this than communion, because it's where we're all on equal ground. As you take a moment to put aside the things you've been holding and writing with, I'm going to ask the ushers to prepare communion and to come to the front of the aisle when they're ready. I am absolutely, with a passion, praying for Pentecost, for Cornerstone. You and I can believe for it, can serve it, and use some of the very guidelines you've heard about today. Some of the things that keep us from being free in the Spirit. Some of the things that keep us from really joining together. And say, Lord, at you at the center, we could see an outpouring of your Spirit. And from white collar, blue collar, no collar, and lots of different languages in between, Lord, we could see people discover you. We could see counties turn to you. We could see schools be changed. I'm going to ask you to stand if you would. Ushers, would you come forward? As Pastor Brandon leads us in this moment of worship, it's the appropriate setting for the distribution of the elements. Would you remember that the very elements you're going to hold on to are a broken body? Was willing to break of everything that he wanted and shed blood when we finish distribution, I will come up and lead us in unity in taking that together. I'm going to invite you to bow your heads with me, and as we prepare for communion, if you have not accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the very elements you hold are a reminder of the great love of God, that He gave His Son as an offering for the selfish and sinful choices that you have made. That in Christ and that sacrifice, that you could have forgiveness of sins, that you could receive a new heart and a new spirit, not one that lives self-centered, but God-centered, that can begin again. If you're here this morning, and even as you've heard me preach today, you've heard a gospel not quite like what you heard before, free from prejudice, filled with grace, certain of truth, founded on the Word, but one that brings people together, not separates them. And today is your day to come to Christ. Your parents may have made a decision for Christ, you may attend church, but you yourself have never asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. I'm going to invite you to consider that in this moment. If you're here today and would like to accept Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, I'm going to ask that you would raise your eyes to me, and along with the eyes, just raise a hand a little bit so I could tell that you are making a decision this morning for Christ. One that's not everything, but is the beginning. If you're here this morning, you just look at me and raise a hand, so I could know that you're making that decision. Amen. Any others? Anybody else making that decision this morning? Father, we thank you for this decision this morning. I'm going to ask that at the end of service you see me. Lord, and so together, as those saved by your blood, we hold this body. Would you consider culture, expression, need, tribe, experience, and refinement, maturity right now. And if there's anything that needs to break in your attitude about those things, that's been a wall towards loving somebody else for Christ extravagantly, would you take a moment now and ask forgiveness, and would you break your will and attitude just like Christ broke his body for you? Holy Spirit, we invite your conviction and your leading, that we truly might love because you are the center. Take now and eat the body that was broken for you. As we prepare for the cup, I'm going to invite the prayer ministers who are going to be praying for healing or any needs that you have. I'm going to ask them to quietly come down to the front right now, that they might be in position at the end. But it is this very blood that is the reason they play. By your stripes, we are healed. The very gift, not only for the healing in our salvation, but in our body as well. I want to invite you at the end of service, if you have a need in your body, to come forward and allow them to pray for you. But as you hold this cup, what Christ called the blood of the new covenant for the forgiveness of our sins, would you consider now the greatness of God's love towards you, the freedom you live in because you trust in Him, and the hope that one day again you will take this cup with Him in heaven. Would you take a moment of personal worship before I lead us? Lord, we don't just believe in you. We worship you. We adore you. We love you with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength. Because of this wonderful sacrifice you gave, thank you for the blood that was shed. Thank you for the gift of eternal life and the home in heaven. We take with grateful hearts, would you drink now the cup of the New Testament shed for the forgiveness of your sins. And Lord, I would ask now that healing would be great among us, that those who would like to join in prayer would see your hand mightily on their lives. For we finish Lord, in a unity and praying for Pentecost, according to the prayers of the Lord's Prayer, of the psalmist, and of the season, would you join me in praying these prayers now? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And God, in this year of harvest, hear these seven simple words. Bend me, use us, glorify your name. As you go, greet Pastor Anidra. There is also a sign of unity. There is a bumper sticker, but it's a bumper magnet, and it says, Making Jesus the Center of Everyday Life. We'd like all of you to take one and put it on your cars so that we can use that to begin to share that message as we believe the harvest for Easter. God bless you as you go. We'll be having the business meeting in about 10 to 15 minutes. Enjoy prayer.